gathering again. You know, as Joel said earlier, it's been a while since we've been in the book of Romans together, and I'm excited to get back into it. I guess it's been a month, so I'm kind of feeling a little bit out of rhythm, you know, here, because it's been a month since we've been together, and I mean, not since we've been together, but since we've been together in the book of Romans. You know, we've spent some time, I mean, like, we've had people here visiting us and speaking to us from California and from Maine and even Turkey. And, you know, one of the things that always strikes me as interesting, you know, when, you know, especially when you meet a brother like Chetan from Turkey, how in Christ there is this deep unity for people that we really should have nothing in common with. You know, he's born in another country. He lives under a completely different culture. He has, you know, everything is different about him. But because of Jesus Christ, we can be one. You know, in fact, in Romans 1, you know, verses 16 and 17, the book of Romans here is about the gospel. And it says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what nationality you are, what your background is, the gospel is God's power for salvation. For in it," verse 17, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." You know, and that's what the story of the book of Romans is about. And you know, this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 12 this morning. We're just going to be looking at three verses, but these are verses that are deep and rich and have lots and lots of content in them. And to really understand them, you know, we're going to have to kind of review a lot of where we've been, because if you're like me, it's easy to forget what we talked about a month ago. You know, but at the heart of it here in Romans chapter 6 is as Paul has been talking for five chapters explaining the somewhat scandalous like truth of the doctrine of justification by faith, that mankind is made right with God, not through our own efforts, not through our religion, not through denying our sin, but by facing it squarely, placing it on the person of Jesus Christ and having him die in our place, so that he takes our sin and we get his righteousness. His righteousness is credited to us. It's an amazing thing, and it's completely apart from works. You know, the challenge, though, is that, you know, our sinful nature likes to exploit the grace of God. And Paul, in chapter 6, began to talk about how that applies in everyday life. And so as he's been talking about how, like, this doctrine of justification by faith applies in everyday life, he gets us to chapter 6, verse 12, where he starts talking about our war against sin. And how do we, as Christians who believe that we have been completely set free from sin, how do we, like, do battle with it? In fact, if you look at chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, there's a whole bunch of, like, warfare language in this. Look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, don't let sin reign in your body." You know, he's talking about there's this kingdom, and sin is this king, and he wants to rule over you. He says, don't let that happen. In fact, I've titled today's message, "Rebel Against Sin's Rule." Don't let sin continue to reign, right? He goes on in verse 13, "And don't go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness." Some of your translations might translate that weapons. In fact, everywhere else in the New Testament, that word that's translated instruments is translated weapons. You know, don't, and the imagery there is don't present yourself to sin. Don't report for duty to sin and everything you have as weapons for this purpose of sin, but report for duty to God and present yourself to him, and everything you have is weapons for his righteousness. You know, there's this warfare language all through the text. You know, then I think at the end, you know, verse 14 again, "For sin will not be master over you," right? There, rebel against sin's rule. Don't let it master you. You know, so as we get into it today, we're going to, again, be looking at all those things in detail. And you know, because of everything we've got going, I've got a little bit less time, so I'm going to limit our message to 5 points this morning. So, right? 5 points. The Safe Families meeting is not till 4, so we'll get through it. So 5 points, and I'm not going to give them ahead of time. But why don't we stand together as I read the Word of God. I'm going to start reading at Romans chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through verse 14. And then we'll pray, and then we'll study it together. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the deliverance and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And I would ask this morning that you would empower me to be able to speak your word, that you'd be with our Sunday school teachers as they open your word to our children, and that Jesus would be glorified in everything that transpires during the rest of our time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you look at verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul, as he begins to apply the gospel, he calls us to two things. The first thing in verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourselves. He says, you need to think rightly about who you are in light of the gospel. And then in verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign. You need to think rightly, consider yourself, and you need to act rightly. You need to rebel against the reign of sin. You know, that first phrase, though, therefore, do not let sin reign, is really packed with some content that brings up the entire book of Romans up to this point. You know, if you think about sin, I think most of us think about sin as rule breaking, that we sin when we do something that we're not supposed to do, and that sin is simply like breaking the rule and then like having to deal with the consequences of breaking that rule, and it really has nothing to do with who I am, and it's kind of more external to me. It's just these rules that I have to follow, and when I break them, that's sin. But Paul doesn't talk about sin that way primarily in the book of Romans. He does sometimes. But right here, he says, don't let sin reign. He's talking about sin as this power. In fact, all through Romans, you can see it. We won't go to all these passages, but back in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, he talks about that way. Back in Romans 3, verse 9, he talks about that way. And what he's making the point that sin is more than just a set of rules or breaking a set of rules. Sin is this power that has come over the world. And it is a power that enslaves you. It is a power that distorts you. And it is a power that, if you let it rule, will one day destroy you. That's how Paul presents sin in Romans. In fact, if you go back, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, he talks to us pretty in depth about this distorting influence of sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says this. And he's talking about all of humanity here. So this is kind of like the verdict of God on all of humanity as he talks about sin's impact on them and their response to God. It says this, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What the Apostle Paul is telling us is that sin is described for us in verse 23, that they exchanged, there's this exchange that goes on when we in our slavery to sin. We exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. He's talking about idolatry there. And he's talking about the fact that as humans, we were created to be image bearers. We're like mirrors who reflect God's glory, or who are made to reflect God's glory to those around us. We're made to bask in his glory and to reflect it to others. We're made to be shaped by it and conform to it. And yet as humans, instead, what we do because of sin's rule in our life and the sin's rule in our own hearts is that we reject God, we turn away from Him, and we exchange His glory and this incorruption that God wants us to experience for what? For an image. We begin to image bear what? Corruptible man. We turn in on ourselves. And sin begins to distort us as we turn in on ourselves and we worship ourselves and we worship the rest of creation. And instead of reflecting the incorruptible glory of God, we begin to reflect the corruption that's all around us. And sin begins to distort us. In fact, you see that language. Look at down in verse 24. It says, "Therefore God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored." We become dishonored as we worship other things. Down in verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions." We become dishonored. We become degraded. Verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." We become depraved. Right, so this inward bent of humanity, it's like we get lost in, like, remember those carnival mirrored funhouse things that weren't that fun? You know what I'm talking about? Like where you're in this room with all these mirrors and all the mirrors are distorted and they make you look like, hey, I'm looking pretty skinny, and oh no, I'm like way obese, right? And you can't find your way out because the mirrors are reflecting everything and you can't navigate the exit. Am I the only one that ever went to a carnival? Nobody? Katie Newman, she's from Fun Country. She knows. But that's what we are as humans. We get lost in ourselves and we get lost in this imaging of the creation instead of the Creator, and we get distorted and we lose our way so that we can't find our way out. That's what sin's rule does over us, right? It enslaves us, it distorts us, and one day it leads us to death. In fact, you see the death not only in the future, but you see it in all of our relationships. Look what it says in verse 29. It says, "And being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of murder, strife, deceit, malice," they're gossips, right? Slanderers, goes on and on and on. He begins to list all of these relationship and community destroying sins. That this inward bent on ourselves leads us to this place where we destroy, we injure others, we injure our community, and there's just death in all of our relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. That's what sin does to us. We get distorted. And so I should have said this in my, you know, as we went through here, but the first point this morning is that to effectively rebel against sin, we need to know how sin destroys us. And it's more than just what we do. It wants to reign over us. It wants to have tyranny over us and lead us down this path of death. You know, that's why it's so important for us. And here at Creekside, we work really, really hard at this. We work really hard at what I call holding the line of Scripture. Because it seems like in churches, either the Bible gets hijacked by the conservatives, by conservatism that adds a bunch of rules to things and adds a bunch of like external performance to things that they want you to do to be a good Christian, or it gets undermined through like liberalism where they undermine like what the Word of God says, so they redefine everything. And both of those errors like distract us from the gospel. What the gospel says is like, man, we are completely bent inward and desperately in need of Jesus, but it doesn't leave us there. It takes us to Him. Right? And so we work hard at that, because if we don't have God's word to speak into our lives on these issues, there is no way out of that like inward bent that we get to, because it's only the Spirit of God who works through the Word of God that communicates that to us and reveals that to us, because our hearts are so deceptive. In fact, we can see that back in Romans chapter 6. Look what he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts or its desires." Your own desires are opposed to the rule of God in your life. So you can't follow your heart. Right? Your heart is deceptive. And it's going to seek to lead you away. There's this war that goes on within you. And we're going to see this when we get to Romans 7, between like this part that's been born again in the Spirit of God and this part of you that's still unredeemed. And unless you have God's word to direct you in those things, you're going to be off course. So we're committed to that here at Creekside. You know, but the important thing for us is not that isn't just that we focus on our sin, because if you focus on your sin and that alone, there's no power there for deliverance. But we need to be honest about sin and turn and place our focus on Jesus. And that's our second point this morning, is that not only do we need to know how sin destroys us, but we need to know what Jesus did for us. You know, ultimately, he freed us from sin's condemnation. He freed us from sin's condemnation. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says this. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And here it is. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." My righteousness, and if you've been here during our study of the book of Romans, hopefully this sounds familiar. My righteousness doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from my performance in the law, right? Keeping the rules. It's apart from the law, but my righteousness, my right standing before God, is something that's a gift by his grace that comes to me through faith in Jesus Christ from God himself for everyone who believes. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you have turned from sin's tyranny over you, if you have come under Christ's lordship and confessed your sins to him and trusted in his finished work on the cross, what the scriptures declare here is that God's righteousness is transferred to you and you are declared just. There is no more condemnation over you. There is no more condemnation. In fact, you see that in chapter 5, verse 1. Look what it says. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." Do you hear that? Having been justified by faith, we are now at peace with God. There is no more enmity. There is no more hostility. There is no more wrath of God directed towards us, but we're at peace and we can exult in the hope of glory. This glory that we were created to be, like, to bask in and to reflect to others, to be image bearers of, one day, like in Christ Jesus, that'll be ours. In fact, we find out if you read on in Romans 5, like, he's working every circumstance to work that into our life already. We are justified by faith and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. It's not like we're just forgiven and I said this before, it's not like we're just forgiven and let go, that God declares us righteous and welcomes us to come. He brings us into his family. He adopts us. He loves us so that we are freed from sin's condemnation altogether. You know, this is really important for us. These two things that I've just talked about, the idea of how sin, like, distorts us and how the gospel, like, frees us from sin's condemnation are really important for us if we're going to wage war in our battle against sin. If we're going to be effective, if we're going to effectively rebel against sin, it's important that we don't miss those two things. Because I think all of us, we'll talk about this more, but when we fall prey to sin's deceit, it's because we're buying into sin's lie, right? That somehow sin has something for us. And we need to understand that sin has nothing for anyone except death. Right? Death in relationships, death in relationships with each other, death in our relationships with God, and ultimately death under God's judgment. And yet, how often do we allow sin's deceit and that inward twisting of our hearts that is so self-focused and self-centered and self-righteous and self-everything else? How often do we allow that? Do we allow sin to deceive us and continue to enslave us and bring us to all that place of sorrow and brokenness again and again and again just because we believe the lie? We need to stop, like, listening to the deceptiveness of sin. But then the second thing is we have to, like, bank our lives on justification by faith. We will never fight effectively against sin unless we know that sin has been justified, that the price has been paid. And let me just talk about that a little bit, because the reality is this, is that, you know, you see Adam do this in the garden. If you're familiar with the story, I'm sure you can see it in your own hearts. When we fail to like honor God as we should, when we sin, whatever, you know, or we place our hope in something else and we're brought to conviction by it, what's our first inclination? Anybody? What? Okay, blame somebody else. That's Curtis's. Good to know that. You try to justify it. My first inclination is as I withdraw, right? As we withdraw in kind of shame. You know, maybe we withdraw from God. You know, it was years and years and years of my Christian life. I remember even, you know, when we first planted the church here, this is something I struggled with all the time, where whenever I'd fall short of what God called me to do, like, I would distance myself from him as if, like, hey, if I just let it go for 3 days, God will forget about it, right? And then maybe I can reapproach him. It's not the gospel, right? Jesus paid the price. My sin was taken care of then and forever. You know, so if we don't believe that our sin has been dealt with by Jesus Christ, we won't effectively deal with it, because our inclination is to self-justify or avoid or hide or whatever it might be. Right? Or maybe we respond like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all about like confessing their sin and doing things for God. But for them, the whole motivation was just to avoid like sin's consequence. You know, you might be in that mode where I just want to avoid sin's consequence, but that's never going to be empowering you to be free from sin. The law never frees anybody from sin. What frees us from sin is realizing that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Right? Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know, and the reality is when we understand, not just with our minds, but we understand the scandalous doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, our hearts are transformed. And then we begin to love Jesus. And the only thing that's going to like allow us to wage war with sin is him giving us that heart for him. Our desires have to change so that we pursue him. You know, and if we are still dealing with the and feeling like that our sin's not atoned for, we'll never come to him and receive the help we need. In fact, Hebrews 4 says this. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What he's saying is that continue to believe the gospel, right? For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you hear that? Draw near with confidence. Jesus has passed through the heavens. He has paid the price. He has gone into the presence of God. He's opened the way for us. Draw near with confidence that you can find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only do we need to understand how sin destroys us, what God has done for us, or what Jesus has done for us. But the third thing is we need to know what Jesus did to us. What Jesus did to us. And what he did to us is that he killed us, rose us from the dead, so we could be freed from sin's slavery. This brings us back to the immediate context of verses 12 through 14. Turn back with Romans to Romans 6. I read these verses earlier, but Romans 6, verse 5 says this. It says, for if, and what he's saying is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have been. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You know, that part of us that was enslaved to sin, that sin reigned over, that was distorted and twisted, was put to death. It died. Sin did its worst to you in Jesus Christ. And now in Christ, you have been raised up with him and you've been given new life. You've been given new life. Doesn't he say that? Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Right? We've been given this new life, that we no longer have to submit to sin's tyranny. We've been set free. And he says what? Even so, verse 11, I read this, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Right? What he's saying when he says consider it to be so, he says there could be this reality that God did for you. But if you don't think deeply about the work of the gospel in your life, it's very possible that you could be living completely enslaved to sin, living as if you're enslaved to sin, because you're not considering the depth and the reality of what Christ has done for you. That's why he says, consider it, right? Consider yourselves dead to sin. So we could easily be deceived into undermining the work of the gospel and thinking like, I have no power over this sin. And trust me, I know what it is to struggle with the same things again and again and again. And if you think like you're alone in that struggle, that's a lie from the devil too. Right? Because everyone here has things they struggle with again and again and again. If you don't think you're one of those people, let me like submit to you, you're probably self-righteousness is what you struggle with, right? Which is probably the most dangerous of them all. Because like other sins like leave you broken and ashamed and destitute, whereas self-righteousness like makes you respected and elevated and right? And you don't even realize your need. But the reality is, in Christ Jesus, we have been set free. It does not have power over us. So if you're in that place of like, man, I just feel like there's no way, you know, I've struggled with like lust and pornography my whole life. Or I've struggled with like my mouth and my gossiping my whole life. Or I've struggled with, you know, all of the, whatever it is, and you've come to that point where it like, doesn't even matter anymore. I might as well just like give in. You need to believe the gospel. You have been set free. That part of you has died. You no longer have to go back there. And it's alive from Satan himself, if you believe that you do. You've been set free. You know, and the fourth thing this morning that we need to look at is not only how sin destroys us, what Jesus has done for us, and that he freed us from sin's condemnation, not only what Jesus has done to us, that he's given us new life and freed us from sin's power, but the fourth thing is what we need to know how Jesus is committed to us. How he's committed to us. And this brings us to back Romans 6, verse 14. It says, for sin shall not be master over you. I think the ESV, for those of you that have the ESV translates it better than my version does here. It says, sin will not be master over you. Because the way the New American Standard reads, sin shall not be master over you, it's easy to read that as a command, like, thou shalt not let sin reign over you, right? It's not a command. It's actually a promise. Sin will not reign over you. Right? Right now, you've been set free from the power of sin. It has no like authority over you. It is this rebel power that you need to rebel against. Right? But guess what? The praise of all praises is that it never will have power over you either. Sin will not have power over you. Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, you've been set free. You know, in fact, in Romans chapter 8, flip over to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. You know, the fact that Jesus is so committed to us that sin will never again have its dominion over us. It says in verse 29, for whom, talking about Christians, he foreknew. Well, listen to what it says. He predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Do you hear that? He has predestined you to become conformed to the image of his son. How many of you are there yet? Like, I am just like Jesus. Right? I am this image bearer of Jesus Christ now, reflecting all of his glory like I'm supposed to do. Right? But guess what? We're not there yet, but Jesus has predestined you for that. In fact, he goes on. Verse 30, and whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, that's us, and whom he justified, these he also what? Glorified. We're going to experience the glory of God like we always should, because not because of our own efforts, but because of him. He has committed to doing that for us. And sin does not have power over us today, nor ever will. It's a promise. So again, if you're in that mode of like, boy, I've lost heart in my battle over sin. Sin will not have master over you. If you are a Christian this morning, if you've been born again by the power of God, you know, he has set you free and he has committed to you to the end. And one day you'll be just like him. And he's working through circumstances today to accomplish that. So I just want to submit to you, like, so cooperate with him, right? Because the reality is, why would we want to go back to sin? If sin enslaves us, distorts us, and destroys us and all of our relationships, why do we go back there? Why? Right? Because we're deceived. Or we fail to realize like what Jesus has done for us by faith. He's committed to setting us, to conforming us to his image fully. Now, this gets to our fifth point. And here it is. Rebel against the reign of sin. Right? Now this is really, really important, and it's super important that you don't miss this. Is that when Paul says therefore in verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12, therefore, what he's saying is in light of the five previous chapters, in light of everything that Jesus has done for us, this is the first time he really tells us to do something. He says, in light of the fact that you were like hopelessly enslaved to sin, in light of the fact that Jesus justified you and brought you into relationship with God and freed you from sin's condemnation so that you are righteous before him, in light of the fact that sinful part of yourself has been killed and you've been raised to new life and you've been set free from sin, in light of the fact that sin will never reign over you and that you will be glorified in the future, in light of everything that Christ has done, now do something. It's really important that we don't twist that around, because I think as Christians, we often be like, well, I better do something so that God will do something for us, right? That's not what Paul does here. Paul says, I've been preaching to you for five chapters, Paul says, on everything that Christ has done to defeat sin. Now, don't let it defeat you, right? Don't let it reign over you. Now respond to the truth of the gospel and rebel against sin's reign. And not so that we can earn God's grace, but because we've received it. That's the secret to the Christian life, right? It's a loving response to the work of God in the gospel. Therefore, don't let sin reign. And he describes it. I talked about this in the introduction. He says, and don't go on presenting your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. You've got these two warring powers. You've got this defeated power of sin who is still going to do everything in its power to like bring you under its subjection, even though it has no authority to do so. He says, stop reporting for duty to sin. Right? Stop giving your members, and that could be your physical members of your body, it could be all of your faculties, your mind, your emotions, your will. Stop giving those things to sin just to be used for unrighteousness. Stop letting it distort you. Stop letting it enslave you. You've been set free by God in the gospel. And instead, do what? Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. We're not dead anymore. We're not enslaved like zombies to sin anymore. It's hard to work zombies in, isn't it? So. But we're alive, right? We're alive from the dead. We've been given spiritual life. We've been set free from sin's tyranny. And present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Everything you have should be used for God and his glory, because that's what we were made to do. We were made to be worshipers of the only one that's worthy of our worship. We were made to be image bearers and reflect him, not be twisted in on ourselves. Present your members as to God, as those alive from the dead, and your instruments as instruments of righteousness to God. But then down in verse 14, he says, you know, there's this promise again. For sin shall not be master over you, right? Sin will not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. There are some of you here that have been in the battle, right? And you've been trying, like, Steve, I've been trying, and I'm just like, I'm tired. And my spiritual life is like this, and I feel like, okay, I'm doing well, and I feel like I have this intimacy with God, and then I tank it, and then I'm like, oh, I hate myself, I hate this sin that I'm enslaved to. Anybody know that cycle that I'm talking about? Yeah. This last phrase of verse 14 is good news. It's the good news of the gospel, right? For you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under law anymore. What that means is that your righteousness isn't dependent upon you. Your righteousness isn't dependent upon your ability to keep the law. Your righteousness is dependent upon Jesus Christ, and that's it. You're not under law anymore. You are under grace. And so, yeah, in our struggle with sin, we fail and we fall short and we sorrow. But guess what? When we start to beat ourselves up and feel like, man, I hate this sin, and now I hate myself, and God must hate me too, we're just buying into the lie of the law. Because that's what the law does, right? The law is all about condemnation. Perform these rules, and then you'll be okay. Fail in these rules, and you're condemned. And Paul says, you know, that's not the paradigm we're in at all. We're under God's grace now. We are completely righteous. And out of the joy of that righteousness, we can respond and we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can deal honestly with our sin because we know it's been paid for. We can confess it to other people who can help us because the shame has been taken away. We can stop buying the lie of sin that I need something other than God himself. And we can begin to live free. So Joel, why don't you come up? You know, and the reality is that anytime we give into sinful actions or sinful attitudes, it's because we're refusing to believe the truth of the gospel. Right? Somewhere along the line, we're disbelieving in the gospel. We don't like to think of ourselves as unbelievers. But we might believe like the facts of the gospel, but do we really allow it into our hearts to transform our affections and our desires and our goals and our priorities and our responses to God? You know, oftentimes we refuse to believe what the gospel says about sin, and we think that sin has something for us other than death, and so we go down that path only to be led to that despair again and again and again. We need to stop bowing down to sin and its deceit. You know, we need to stop bowing down to the weight of our condemnation and the weight of our sin because we've been justified by faith. We don't have to live under that condemnation anymore. We can stop bowing down to this feeling that we just have to give into this temptation because you know what? Jesus has set us free. So stand up and fight. Right? That's where we bring our wills into submission. That's what verse 12 is all about. Don't let sin reign. This isn't a passive thing. But you bring your minds into conformity with the gospel. You bring your will under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you rebel. Right? You rebel against sin's tyranny because you can. Right? And why would you want to submit to him? Why would you want to submit to sin and its rule? Stand up. Offer yourselves to God, repent of your sin, and let him use you as an instrument of righteousness, as a weapon of righteousness, right, in this life. So Joel, why don't you close us, and then I'll close us in prayer.